So a question I have, Tom started yesterday with some very good questions, and I'll add to that. What is your goal for coming to camp? Why do you come to camp? Was it to win the cook-off? Was it to stay on the inner tube while Mr. Roland or Mr. Young pulled you ferociously? Is it to win the kickball tournament? Is it to win the volleyball tournament? Is it to be with your friends? And none of these things are bad. Is that your chief goal at camp? And I hope those are goals that we have, to have a good time with each other. But I believe we would all agree that our greatest goal every day and even at camp would be to know our God better. To know God. That's the desire of the elders. That's the desire of having the theme of the attributes of God, so that little children, that older children, that all of us here would know God as He's revealed in the Scriptures. And as we pause from all the fun and the excitement and all the good things that God has given, we want to make sure that He doesn't get squeezed out. Because sometimes fun can do that. We could focus on the fun or the gift more than the giver. So let's remind ourselves that really, here at camp and every day, our goal should be to know our God. Jeremiah 9:23 and 24 would be a great verse to add to your memorization list. When God said, "Let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord." So as much as we focus on doing other things, of winning, of gathering knowledge, our chief goal should be to know God, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We can't glorify Him if we don't know Him. And as Tom reminded us, and as we were thinking about the camp, our goal is to know Him as He's revealed in Scripture. Not our own opinion, not what the culture says, not even what the church says, but what the Bible says. And that's critical, not to have a God of our own imagination, but to know God as He is revealed. So kids, I hope you're awake, alert, taking notes or not taking notes, or not dropping your notes. But listen, and adults too, if you have questions, comments, thoughts, let's keep talking about these doctrines. And as we go through our weeks, we should always be fellowshipping. Not only how was your week, but how did that truth impact you? How do you understand that? To talk to one another. So come talk to me after the message. Some of you do, and I appreciate it. Ask questions. Gain more insight. Let's fellowship in that together. We'll turn to Exodus 33. We'll read the word and then we'll pray. Exodus 33, verse 11, and we're going to read through 34, verse 9, which will be our text today. It's already been referenced by Tom, and I know it will be referenced by John tomorrow and Josh as well. Exodus 33, and I hope you have your Bibles or a Bible on your phone at Pilgrim Bible Church Camp. Exodus 33, verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he, God, said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us? Is it not by your going with us so that we, I and your people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken. For you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will have compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see me, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. Even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him. And he took two stone tablets in his hand. Verse 5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He said, if now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate. And pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your greatness. Thank you for your saving grace to us. Thank you for not leaving us alone, but adding us to a local church. And Father, thank you for church camp. Thank you that we could be here to play together, to worship together, to fellowship. And Father, we do plead with you. We beseech you that amidst all the fun that we would not forget you, our God, that we would know you better, that these messages would be lodged in our hearts, and that it would be our delight. For Father, we know whatever we delight in, we study, we know, we think about, it is how you made us, and you made us to delight ourselves in you. Be with us now. Help us to be alert, to meditate upon your truth, and may it be to your glory and the profit of your people, and even to the salvation of sinners. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we read Exodus 33 and 34, but I wanted beforehand to remind you of the context. It began back in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 is famous for what? Giving of the Ten Commandments, yes. And then God was also giving instruction about the tabernacle and all the details. And so the chapters in between, he gave specific guidelines and rules for his people. And while Moses was meeting with God, the people became restless. They became impatient. Where's Moses? He's been up there for weeks. We haven't seen him. So they demanded a God. Now they just had seen and heard the lightning and the thunder and the glory of God. And just in a few weeks, they grew impatient and restless and wanted another God. And they told Aaron, make us a God, or make us gods. And he got their jewelry and he threw it in the fire and out came a calf. Amazing that Aaron put it that way. They worshipped that calf. They became idolaters when God had just revealed himself. They were singing and dancing to that calf. They should have been singing and dancing to their God. Moses came down and he was so furious. What did he do? He threw something. What was it? He threw the stone tablets of the Ten Commandments because he was so angry with them. And those commandments were shattered. And then he told the priest to kill all the idolaters. Get on this side or that side. And 3,000 people were put to death. It's horrific. It's bloody. And then it says that God smote the people as well. No numbers provided, but it was terrible because of their idolatry. And then God says, I still want you to go up to the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I'm not going with you. I'm disgusted with you. I'll send my angel, but I am not going. Moses, the reluctant leader, then begins to plead with God for his presence and his help, as we read. So we're going to work through these verses, and my theme is the goodness of God, and I sought to go to the best passage that I could find that deals with the goodness of God in the broadest sense of the word. So Exodus 33:13, I'll read it again. Now therefore I pray you, Moses is speaking to God, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. If you're taking notes, lesson 1 of 6, is be sure that your purpose in life is to know God and His Son. Tom quoted it yesterday. Jesus prayed, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Your life goal, and the fact is, you must know God and His Son. It's as simple as that. Knowing God. That's why we chose the book, Knowing God by J.I. Packer. We'll quote him in a moment. But Moses' chief desire, even though God had revealed himself, he was up on the mountain in the cloud with God meeting him. And yet he says, I want more. I want to know you more. I want to know your ways. I want to know you. And that's why we said wherever we are with God in our walk, we should keep pressing on to know Him better. Let us not grow content. Let us not stagnate. Let us not rest on yesterday's knowledge of God. Many of us have known God for a decade or 2 decades or 3 decades. Are we resting on what we already know, or do we want to know Him better? Some of you are just getting to know God, but you don't know Him and then you're done. You keep getting to know Him more daily. Be sure that your purpose in life is to know God and His Son. Listen to Packer. The proper study of God's elect, the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of the child of God is His name, His nature, His person, His work, His doings, the existence of our great God. Is that your chief study? Is that my chief study, to know God? Not just to know about Him, but to know Him. We've heard about people we've never met, but we have to meet and know God as our God. Verses 18 and 19. Moses presses in even further. Remember, it said he was the man who met God face to face, as it were. But he pushes deeper. Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim the name or the nature of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. He said, Lord, show me yourself, show me your glory, show me the exaltedness of your person, the weight of your being. Graciously, God answers, I myself, emphatically, will make all my goodness pass before you. God would proclaim His name to Moses. He'd proclaim His nature. Now, I hoped when I would look up the Hebrew word for goodness, that it would have some deep mystery that I could share with you, even though I don't know Hebrew, but I have tools like you do. I looked up the word goodness. It's all through the Bible and the Old Testament. And I found that this word was not anything unusual. It's the word used to describe good cows, good land, good trees, good fruit, good news, good people. There's nothing mysterious about the word, and we get it generally, what is goodness. But just to reveal that not every word has a loaded meaning, sometimes they do, but in this case it's used for many other things. But note this second lesson. God is most glorified when we see Him as He has revealed Himself. God is most glorified when we see Him as He's revealed Himself. And the reason the four of us are referencing Exodus 33 and 34 is because God proclaims Himself. God proclaims His goodness. Now, it's not the beginning. It's not the only place that He reveals Himself. It's not the beginning or the end. And finally, we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But it's profound that God would speak to this man, a unique character in all of history, Moses, and God proclaims His name. Again, we must know God according to the Scripture. Martin Luther, speaking of the Reformation, the 500th anniversary this year, Martin Luther wrote to Erasmus and he said, your thoughts of God are too human. And sometimes we do that. We think God is like us. Even Psalm 50, verse 20, I believe, where God says to the people, "You thought I was just like you." Or Voltaire, the great atheist, you may have heard this quote. He said, "God created man in his own image, and man returned the favor." The man was an atheist, but he got it right. People, and even we at times, could create God in our own image. He's not like us. He's holy. He's totally other and different. So we see God in His glory as He's revealed in the Bible. That's why Bible is so important. That's why we're Pilgrim Bible Church. We wanted Bible, I was told, to be our middle name. Like the Puritans, when we're pricked, we should bleed Bibline. Bible. And again, not just regurgitating verses to get candy, but to know them and to know the God they speak of. So here, most broadly in Exodus, we'll see the goodness of God. We'll see that the goodness of God is used to describe His whole character, even His sovereignty. I didn't get that before. God's goodness, in the broadest sense, is much greater and has more breadth than we normally think. And of course, His goodness is infinite. It's unchanging. One author said, "The goodness of God, based on Exodus 33 and 34, is His moral character. It is the perfection of His glory." Matthew Henry, "God's goodness is His glory." Wow, have you considered that? God's goodness is His glory. And we must fear the Lord and His goodness. We think God has some domestic attributes, some ones we're more comfortable with, that we could sort of just relax. No, we need to tremble even at God and His goodness. Listen to the prophet Hosea 3:5. "Afterwards, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness in the last days." Whatever that pointed to, these Israelites would come trembling to the Lord and to His goodness. We've been exhorted to tremble before the Word of God, to tremble before our Lord. I know that I'm too casual. Are you? Are we too casual with God? This is the God of the universe. We know Him and we love Him and He's our friend, He's our Father. But we must tremble before Him. Even His goodness. God agrees to show His goodness and His glory to Moses, even all His goodness, even all His, and even His sovereignty. Did you catch it? "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." Lesson 3. God's sovereign goodness should humble us. This is speaking of salvation. God's goodness displayed in His sovereign grace or sovereign goodness. It's a new phrase to add to our vocabulary. We believe in sovereign goodness. He is supremely good because He chose us in Christ graciously, not on the basis of anything we've done, but because He said, "I will be gracious, I will be compassionate." If someone seeks to refute the sovereignty of God in salvation, or if you're struggling with that truth of Scripture, just think of Israel. Or if you're trying to help someone to understand the sovereignty of God, just ask them about Israel. Why wasn't Egypt chosen? Why wasn't another country chosen? It wasn't because Israel was any greater than other nations. It was by His gracious choice. Listen to Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. It's a good way to remember it. Deuteronomy 7, 7. The Lord did not set His love on you, Israel, or you, Christian. The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples. For you were the fewest of the peoples. You were peons, Israel. But because the Lord loved you, because the Lord showed His love, His goodness, His grace, that's how God saves people. That's how He saved us. God's sovereign goodness should humble us. Even here we see it reflected. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And that's quoted in Romans. What? What chapter of Romans? Romans 9, the great chapter on God's sovereignty. Paul quotes from Exodus. Reading from Romans 9:15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It is God's sovereign mercy that we're saved. It wasn't based on anything in us. It wasn't based on anything in Israel. It was based on God's sovereign choice, His sovereign goodness. Praise Him that He is gracious to any, but to so many. Exalt the Lord's sovereign goodness because He saved you. He chose to. He has been compassionate and merciful to us. To Him be the glory. Well, back to Exodus 33. The next morning after that conversation with God, Moses was told to prepare two new stones. Two new stone tablets. And to go up to Mount Sinai and to present himself before God. And did you capture? Nobody was to come near that mountain. Nobody. Not even the flocks or the herds. It was only supposed to be Moses coming up. And then we read those words. Then the Lord descended in the cloud. That's where He had been speaking to Moses before, in a cloud. He comes in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. God is coming down to reveal Himself to Moses. And by extension to us, as we read and believe the Scripture, Moses is calling out. He's crying out to God. So learn this in the fourth place. Prayer has always been the primary way to draw near to God. Moses is praying. Read it from Genesis to Revelation. The primary way, the daily, hourly, sometimes by the minute, is by prayer. We draw near to God by prayer. If you don't pray, you're not a Christian. Praying doesn't make you a Christian, but if you don't pray, you're not a believer. Period. That's how you draw near to God. Prayer has always been the primary way to draw near to God. So we've been exhorted by Tom in the last few weeks. And I'll ask you again. How is your prayer life? Are you making time with your Lord? When you love someone, you spend time with them. Are you praying? Are we setting aside time to draw near to God, to know Him, to commune with Him? I hope this year, as much as God enables us, that our prayer meeting would burst on Wednesday nights. What a delight to gather with the saints and cry to our God together. And if you can't make it, I'm not putting a burden on you that you can't do. We pray for you. When you share your prayer requests, we pour them out to our God. We seek God to praise Him, to plead with Him for help. So how is your prayer life? When you woke up this morning, was your first thought, I got to get down to the volleyball court? Was your first thought, I got to get food? Was your first thought, I got to go see my friend, my buddy? Was your first breath when your eyes open in the morning, Lord, be near to me today. Bless the camp. Thank you for Pilgrim Bible Church. Thank you for your creation. Thank you for my friends. When you come to sit down here before the meeting, Lord, bless this time. Even as we get to know you, these are our brothers and sisters. How precious. When you lay down at the end of the night, thank you, Lord, for the time on the kickball field, on the boat. Thank you for fishing. Thank you for the beauty of your creation. Thank you for the truths of your word, that you are good, that you never change. Draw near to your God. Moses was a humble man. Remember Numbers 12:3? Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. You see it in his life. He continues to call out to God, to fall before God. Humility. Well, God says to this humble man, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Our theme, the goodness of God today, all my goodness. God would reveal more of himself, but not enough to kill Moses. I appreciated yesterday when Tom pointed out to us that language is not infinite. That's humbling. We're humans. Our language is finite. It is limited. And yet God can reveal so much of himself, but our brains have a limitation. And if he revealed too much, we're dead. We're gone. Now one day we will not be God, but we will not die when we're in his presence. But see the breadth of the goodness of God, his self-proclamation. Exodus 34:6-7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. So keep thanking God's abundant goodness, and we'll work through these particulars. The Lord, our covenant Lord, covenant goodness, covenant mercy to your people, the covenant people of God. Moses kept saying, your people, your people, your people. It's God's covenant work. And then he adds this phrase, not only the Lord, but the Lord God. Yahweh El, which is the Lord of strength, the Lord of power, or thinking of his goodness, his almighty goodness, his powerful goodness. Matthew Henry again, which I recommend, every home should have a hard copy of Matthew Henry. He comments, the Lord God is prefixed before the display of his mercy to teach us to think and to speak even of God's grace and his goodness with great seriousness and holy awe. Again, we need that holy awe of our God. How many of you have read the Chronicles of Narnia? Wake up, kids! You slept last night. Adults! We probably all read it or you've heard about it. Remember that scene where the children are asking about Aslan and they say, is he safe? Is he safe? And the beaver answers, of course not, but he's good. Lewis hit it there on the head. God is not safe. People die if they do the wrong thing before Him, but He is good. We must know God as He's revealed in the Scripture. And think of God's goodness as the great headwater. And all of these attributes are the tributaries that flow from it. His sovereign goodness, His compassion, His mercy, His grace, His loving kindness, His truth, faithfulness, and forgiveness. It's a very comprehensive term, the goodness of God. So generally, in the fifth lesson, God's attributes cannot be viewed in isolated categories. God's attributes cannot be isolated in, cannot be viewed in isolated categories. His attributes are intertwined and inseparable. Now, I got the book from our church library by Pink, an excellent book on the attributes of God. We recommend it. I borrowed Charnock, The Existence and Attributes of God, and there's a chapter on the goodness of God, 100 pages plus. But we cannot think of God's attributes or His character one piece in isolation, because He is one God, unified in every way. And we get in a slippery slope when we isolate and think that's just this part of God, or that's just this part. He is one. So think of that as we think of His goodness, and all these His perfections are all intertwined and inseparable. Louis Burkhoff, my favorite writer of a systematic theology, said, God and His attributes are one. God and His attributes are one. God's attributes are God Himself. He defines them by His being. Let us beware of trying to squeeze God into tiny little categories. And frankly, in modern American Christianity, and you may have heard this, they've reduced God to a one-dimensional deity. A one-attribute God. What would that be?
Love.
Yes, God is love. But He's holy, He's good, He's compassionate, He's infinite. He's a triune God. He is love, but He is much more to describe His character. And we have to beware, if we overemphasize one part of God, if we only preached on the wrath of God, we'd be imbalanced. If we only preach on the love of God, we'll be imbalanced. We need to see God as He's revealed in Scripture, and as we said, ultimately, in the faith of Jesus Christ. So remember that. God's attributes cannot be viewed in isolation. Don't have a one or a two or a three-dimensional God. Study the whole Bible to get a picture of your God. It's glorious. It's wonderful. When I saw the sun rising the last couple of days, coming up to those hills, before it comes up, the glow is coming out. In many ways, that's how we see God. We've only seen part of Him. He is so glorious. We study all the attributes, if we can even use those. We run out of language. It's finite. But there's so much more of Him to know. Let's not reduce Him to a God that we can categorize in our book, and that's all there is to say about God. He's way bigger than that. That should humble us. Remember His sovereign goodness. Now, some of you have already memorized Psalm 145. Brenda said a couple of you have already did it. And did you notice that the psalmist quotes from Exodus 34? As a matter of fact, our passage is quoted several times in the Psalms, even repeated in Numbers, Joel, Jonah, Nahum, and Nehemiah. And in various ways, this description of God is repeated. Well, we said, God said, He is the Lord God. The first word that He gives to further describe is compassionate. compassionate. He bears with us. Nehemiah wrote, "You bore with them for many years. Nevertheless, your great compassion did not make an end of them or forsake them." You are a gracious and compassionate God. God bears with us. Do you need borne with? God has to bear with us daily. He is so compassionate. You could write down Psalm 78:38, similar words. Then He is gracious. He graciously shows favor. And these words are often linked, and even the order is reversed. Gracious and compassionate, compassion and gracious. Listen to what the writer of Kings said in 2 Kings 13:23, "But the Lord was gracious to them and had compassion on them and turned to them because of His covenant. And He would not destroy them. He shows favor in His grace. Slow to anger, He has a long fuse toward us. Even when provoked, He is patient and slow to anger. Abounding in loving kindness." That word, loving kindness, is 121 times in the Psalms. It is used so many times to describe God's covenant love for His people, His faithful love. He's also abounding in truth or faithfulness. He's great in truth and true to His word, abounding in faithfulness. Again, who keeps loving kindness for thousands. The same word that we just spoke of, emphasizing that the Lord is perfect in His loving kindness to us. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, all these categories to show that He can forgive anything He chooses to forgive. Any type of sin can be forgiven by God. He is always ready to forgive. It concludes with the warning, yet, the conjunction, yet He will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. It just said He forgave iniquity, but here it says, yet He will not leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity. I would see this as those that rejected the sacrifice, didn't give the sacrifices, and did not repent. Because He already said that He forgives iniquity. So even here, there's a warning of unrepentance and not looking to the sacrifices or the sacrifice of Christ. In review, be sure that your purpose is to know God. Be sure. Second, God is most glorified when we see Him as He's revealed in Scripture. Meditate on those verses you're memorizing. Meditate on the character of God and He will be glorified. Third, God's sovereign goodness should humble us. He had mercy on you. He showed sovereign goodness on you. Just like Israel, who had nothing good and nothing beautiful, we had nothing to offer but our sins. But He was good and gracious to save us. Fourth, prayer has always been the primary way to draw near to God. Persevere in prayer. If you need help, ask for it. And finally, God's attributes cannot be viewed in isolated categories. He's God. We can't have an A to Z book, all you need to know about God. In a sense, we do, the Scripture. But even the Scripture has its built-in limitations. Even God's presence, He couldn't reveal Himself completely to Moses. May we be humbled. May we seek to know our Lord better. And may this camp be a springboard for Pilgrim Bible Church to draw near to our God. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. that we have time to pause out of life, to have a retreat, not to run from the world, but to run to You, Lord. Thank You for revealing Yourself in creation, in Scripture most of all, but no more Jesus Christ. We see Your glory, we see Your goodness in Christ as He humbled Himself, as He came for sinners. Lord, not that we were attractive, not that He knew we'd be good. You are good and You do good. Father, thank You for Your mercy, and may all of these thoughts be profitable for Your people, and may You get the glory. Be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.